Well, thanks to the praise team for great music. Thanks to the Gerards and the McElroys for great update on ministry with Destino. It is good to see all of you here this morning, and thanks for tuning in and watching virtually as well on this very early morning. So you're feeling the need for an extra yawn. I understand. I will try not to go to sleep during the sermon. I'm going to start off before prayer and looking into the Word. I've got an exciting update for you about our ministry to children and to babies. Throughout the whole year of the pandemic, a great team of adults and youth have been serving children every Sunday at 9:30. In recent weeks, I've heard from several families a desire that we also hold classes for children at 11 o'clock. So this past week, I met with our children's ministry leaders to talk about restarting nursery and Sunday school for kids at 11 a.m. And all four members of the team, that would be Liz Miller, Sarah Gomez, Kathy Smith, Todd Havacost, were really excited about this possibility, so it's game on. Our hope is to very soon offer classes, a nursery, a preschool class, class for kindergarten and first graders, and then a class for second grade through fifth graders at 11 o'clock. And for this to happen, we need new partners to join us in the adventure of serving children. More to the point, we're looking teachers, helpers, as needed substitutes. We're looking for people who love Jesus and who would love to and are eager to help children take their next steps with Jesus. Whether you're a teen or a young adult or an older adult, a seasoned teacher, never taught before, parent of young kids or not, would you pray about serving kids here? If after praying you would like to explore this possibility, please give the church a call, give me a call, any of the team leaders for the children's ministry. We would love to talk to you about what might be involved in serving kids on Sunday morning. So join me in praying that God would raise up eager servants, eager workers who would serve kids on Sundays. I'm very confident God is going to supply all of our needs to serve the young ones here, because as much as we might love kids, he loves kids way more than we do. Amen? All right, if you would join me now, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for all you're doing in our midst, in our lives. You are active. And as we just sang, we are so grateful for your amazing grace. We thank you for ministry opportunities, such as you've given to the McElroys and the Gerards, for the opportunity to serve in all kinds of ways here at church, including serving children and babies. So thank you for that. Thank you for the amazing truth that you invite us to join you in Kingdom of God-sized work. Now, please open our eyes to ways that we might view that invitation as we look into your word this morning. So we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, baseball has never been my game. Baseball requires a certain skill set that I never worked hard to acquire. So when I played in little kid stuff, but then when I tried out for a little league team in sixth grade, the coach cut me. And I've never forgiven the game. I don't pay any attention to it. I don't watch the players. I don't keep track of statistics, which baseball players love to quote. But some players and some stats deserve some attention. So here's the stats from one player. 150 games played in each of 17 seasons, 500 games at each of five different positions, 24 consecutive seasons played, records in the most ever hits, singles, at-bats, games played, and safe on base, awards, Rookie of the Year, Golden Glove Award, Most Valuable Player, World Series, Most Valuable Player, lifetime batting average of .303, 17 times National League's All-Star Team. And if you know the game, you know I'm talking about Pete Rose, Charlie Hustle, without a doubt one of the best baseball players ever. And professional baseball has a way to honor those who are the great ones. They are inducted into baseball's Hall of Fame in Cooperstown, Ohio. Pete Rose is not in the Hall of Fame, and other players with way less impressive stats are, so why not Pete? Why isn't he in the Hall? Pete Rose is not in the Hall of Fame because he committed one of baseball's cardinal sins. While he was still an active player, he bet on the game. And there's a really stiff penalty in baseball for those who violate that rule. They are banned from the game for life, and they can never be inducted into the Hall of Fame. So there Pete Rose sits, uninducted, all because he gambled and lost. He bet on a game. Among diehard baseball fans, the debate still rages as to whether or not Pete Rose should be allowed in the Hall of Fame. Some say yes, some say no. And while that debate rages, you and I this morning are going to take a look at whatever they do with Pete Rose. What do we do with this other Pete, this one from the Bible? Pete, or Simon Peter. He was raised in and lived in the small village of Bethsaida, right on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. He and his brother Andrew were fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. And one day, Simon Peter was minding his own fishing business. And Andrew rushed up to him and said, "We have found the Messiah." Now, that's the biggest news you could ever announce to a Jew in those days, because the Jews had been waiting for Messiah for hundreds of years to be their deliverer, their savior. And he dragged Simon to go meet Jesus, and their initial encounter was brief but very memorable. Jesus looked at Simon, and he saw possibilities that maybe nobody else would have seen. And Jesus said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter, Petros, rock. And that was the nickname Jesus gave Simon. At some point, not long after that, we read in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And from that day forward, Peter literally walked with Jesus. Everywhere that Jesus went, Peter was sure to go. Followed everywhere Jesus went. Every step Peter took was the next step with Jesus. About a year into his three-year ministry, Jesus narrowed his focus from the multitudes of thousands of people who were following him all over the place to a much smaller group of men and women. And for the final 2 years of Jesus' life, he poured himself into this group. In particular, 12 men who would be his sent ones, apostles. And one of those 12 was Simon Peter. At the head of every one of the lists of the apostles in the Gospels is Peter. He's always named first. And it's a very select group to be even a part of the group. Peter was the chief of the apostles, and he had a uniquely close connection to Jesus. Well, let's just think today about Simon Peter. What kind of a man was Simon Peter? It turns out he was a great question asker, and that's important. Jesus loved to interact with people's questions. He always welcomed questions. And Peter's questions sometimes opened the door for some of Jesus' best answers. Like, there was one time when Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Peter's being magnanimous. And that prompted Jesus to tell one of my favorite stories. It's convicting, but it's powerful. It's the story of one slave who was forgiven a multiple million-dollar debt, who then refused to forgive somebody else who owed him hundreds of dollars. Powerful story about forgiveness. And Jesus told that story in response to one of Peter's questions. Or there's the time he was talking about future events, Jesus was, and Peter kind of just casually asked, "When's all going to happen? When are things going to be fulfilled?" And Jesus took that ball and he ran with it, and he gave more teaching in response to that question than he had about future events anywhere else in the Gospels. Peter's curiosity and his question asking has served you and me well. But not only that, Simon Peter was honored to be present at just about every event in Jesus' 3 years of ministry. His teaching, his miracles, casting out demons, cleansing lepers. And sometimes he was a part of a small group of the apostles who were the only ones who saw what happened. Like when Jesus raised the daughter of the synagogue official who had died. She had died, and he raised her from the dead. That was seen only by Peter and James and John. Or on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was changed, glorified, and then he met with Moses and Elijah, Peter, James, and John were there. On Easter Sunday, Peter and John were the first two apostles to see the empty tomb on that first Sunday morning. And Peter's prominent role as chief apostle continued after Jesus' death and resurrection. Shortly after, and after Jesus had died and rose again, there was a discussion among the apostles, we need a 12th because Judas Iscariot had died. Peter led that discussion. The first sermon given in Jesus' name on the day of Pentecost was given by Peter. When there was a couple who was a part of the church there in Jerusalem in the early days lied to the Holy Spirit and to the church, Peter's the one who interacted with them and judged them. When non-Jews were for the very first time welcomed into the church of Jesus, Samaritans, Gentiles into the church, who was there to welcome them? Peter. And that's Peter. He's the leader of the church, chief among the apostles, one of the three closest friends of Jesus, wrote two New Testament letters. But that's not all there is to know about Peter. If we want a complete picture of Simon Peter, we need to look at the other side, and there is definitely another side to Peter. He was a remarkable man, but he wasn't a perfect man. And when I look at Peter's imperfections, I see the man that I look at every day in the mirror. You might see somebody that you recognize as well. Peter's feet were solid clay, and he, let's just take a look at a couple of things that he did. One was on the night after one of Jesus' most famous miracles. Jesus had just multiplied some fish and loaves, so the thousands of people had all they could eat, and at the end of the day, Jesus sent the crowds away, he sent the disciples across the Sea of Galilee in a boat, he went up on a mountain to pray by himself. The disciples are out there rowing on the boat, on the lake. They're weary. They've been rowing for hours. The wind's against them. And then looking up from their rowing, they see someone walking towards them on the water. And they're as terrified as you or I would be if we were out on Canyon Lake or Medina Lake and somebody comes walking to us on the water. We'd be terrified as well. It's a ghost. Well, Jesus says, "It's me. Don't be afraid." And Peter gets this amazing thought, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus says, "Come." So Peter steps out of the boat and he starts walking to Jesus. In my mind's eye, as I've watched this kind of playing out, I've always hoped that he took more than a few steps. I love to think that he took 20 or 30 steps on the water. He's actually walking on water. But at a certain point, he stopped looking at Jesus, and he started looking at the wind and the waves. And he sank like a Petros. He just sank right down and cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reached down his hand, pulled Peter up, and said, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" Now, first, props to Peter. He's the only one of the 12 who got out of the boat, so I'm not really ragging on Peter. Great faith, great boldness. But the chief apostle sank because he took his eyes off Jesus, because he stopped trusting Jesus. Or there's another time, Jesus had just asked the 12, what's the word about me on the street? What are people saying about me? And it was not because Jesus was insecure, he just wanted to know. What are you hearing about me? And they told him. Some say you're like the prophet Elijah or Jeremiah or John the Baptist risen from the dead. And then Jesus got personal. Okay, what do you say about me? And guess who spoke up? Who? I wonder who's going to talk. Well, Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. Way to go, Peter. Good job. Perfect answer. That's what we call the great confession, immediately followed by the great goof. Here's what happens right next, because Jesus immediately went on to explain to his disciples, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered over to the Jews. They're going to condemn me. I will be delivered from them, by them to the Romans. They will scourge me and crucify me. And when Peter heard that, he pulled Jesus aside and he rebuked Jesus. And Jesus' response to Peter was to say to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. And so Jesus identified his chief apostle as Satan because Peter had forgotten he was talking to the Christ, the Son of the living God. So sometimes Peter's out of focus, he's out of position, his words just seem to come out of nowhere. And there was another failure. And it's not as if he hadn't been warned. This is Jesus, the Last Supper with his disciples, Passover meal, night before he dies. And he told them, you will all fall away because of me this night. And Peter said, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And then Peter got very pointed, blunt. Truly I say to you this very night, Peter, before a rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And Peter, this amazing lack of self-awareness, even if I have to die with you, I'll never deny you. So later that night, after the meal, after Judas has betrayed him, after the arrest, after all the disciples have fled into the night, the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter is in the courtyard of the high priest, warming himself by a fire, not far from where Jesus is being tried by the Jewish Supreme Court. And he was asked by bystanders, not once, not twice, but three times, you're a Galilean. You're one of his disciples. Aren't you one of Jesus' followers? Three golden opportunities for Peter to stand up and declare himself for Christ. And not once, not twice, but three times, Peter said, Jesus who? I don't know what you're talking about. By all that's holy, he means nothing to me. And as those words left his mouth, a rooster crowed. And he realized what he had done, and the Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. And that's Peter. Spokesman for the disciples, chief apostle, and when it's all on the line, cowardly lies. What do you do with the Simon Peter? Just think back to the other Pete. Just think about Pete Rose. Will Pete Rose ever be inducted into baseball's Hall of Fame? Probably not. Record-breaking career, but he broke rules that demand a ban. Is that the way it's going to end for Simon Peter? did Peter, like Pete, commit an unpardonable, unforgivable sin? I mean, a triple denial of Jesus. You would think that would at least bring on a lifetime suspension. And here's where it gets more personal. Will Simon Peter, or will any of us, ever hear, "Well done," from a Jesus we have not served perfectly? Watch how the resurrected Jesus deals with Peter. This story is from John chapter 21. After the resurrection, the disciples are back in familiar territory. They're actually on the Sea of Galilee. They're fishing. They've been fishing all night and they had caught nothing, which is exactly my experience. That's why I haven't been fishing in decades, because every time I go fishing, I get skunked. But these are professional fishermen, and the miracle is that when Jesus shows up, the fish start biting. That had happened before. Jesus shows up, and all of a sudden, the fish start rushing into the net. And as they watch that from the boat, the apostle John said to Peter, "It's the Lord." It's Jesus again. So Peter promptly dived overboard, and he swam to Jesus to get there first to be with Jesus. And the other disciples hauled the boat in, and they hauled the fish up onto the shore, and then they separated the fish out and cooked breakfast and had fish tacos and a great breakfast. And then Jesus turned his attention to Peter. By this time, we know that Jesus and Peter had seen each other a couple of times, but they had not yet spoken about the unspeakable denials. So this is probably the first private moment for Peter and Jesus. And Jesus asked him a question: "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these other guys over there love me?" Now, very early in their relationship, Jesus had renamed Simon Peter, the rock. This is kind of a not subtle way of saying, "Haven't been all that rocky lately, have you? Not much of a solid guy." And I'm sure Peter heard the Simon loud and clear. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus accepted that. "Okay. Tend my lambs." And Peter's thinking, "That was weird. That came out of nowhere." And he's eager to get back to the weather or talk about anything else. But Jesus has another question: "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And it's not a comparative question, it's an absolute question. Do you love me? And Simon gave another simple answer: "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Shepherd my sheep." So that Peter was asked the same question twice would have, I think, been off-putting, kind of been weird for Peter to have heard. When Jesus asked that question the third time, I think Peter was undone. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Because that third time brought to Peter's mind, three denials. He's forced to remember the night when he said, "I don't know Jesus, and I don't know Jesus, and I don't know Jesus." Peter was grieved when he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." "Okay, Peter, tend my sheep." Now that's how Jesus dealt with Simon Peter. And I think that Jesus' interaction with Peter is a template for how Jesus wants to deal with anyone who fails, who sins while following him. Let's just kind of back away for a couple of minutes. Just think about this. Peter took lots of giant steps with Jesus, made some blunders, and one monumental failure. And Jesus didn't bench him, didn't cut him from the team, and he didn't shame him. He did something else entirely. He did two things in particular, and I want to, before I get to those, I want to just say, I want us to notice the tone, setting in which all these things took place. It's a setting of grace. Jesus is there because he is seeking to be with the disciples. He knows where they are at the lake, so he goes to where they are. He miraculously provides what they need. Enough fish and more than what they need. Enjoyed a meal together. They ate together. And he sought out Peter in particular. Notice what he didn't do. He didn't make a circle of all the other disciples and put Peter in the center and start yelling at him. He didn't scream at him, shout at him. It's one-on-one. There is a sad kindness to this talk between Jesus and Peter. By these three questions, Jesus is guiding Peter toward an inside look. Wants Peter to remember and to honestly look at the ugliness of what he did. No pretending. And so for us, after a failure, not a mistake, but after a failure, sin, we breach integrity. We do something we know we shouldn't have done. The all-important first step that must precede any progress is to admit that we did it. No sugarcoating, confess, own failure, own your sin, accept that there may well come consequences, and travel the painful and sweet path of repentance. And then accept the grace and forgiveness of Jesus. And then notice the second thing that Jesus does. He gave Peter an assignment. Tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. And then at the very end of John's gospel, he said what he had said at the very beginning, follow. Recommission Simon Peter, just like he wants to recommission every one of us who have sinned and failed while following him. He says, get off the bench, get off the sidelines, get into the game. A few years ago, our church held what we called a restoration service for a dear brother who had suffered a personal failure. He had become a part of our church. We dearly loved and love this man. And he'd gone through a process of taking an inside look and sincere confession and repentance. So that night was a beautiful night. We were there to celebrate God's work of restoring a broken life. There was a lot of joy, a lot of tears. People spoke about the changes they had seen in this man as he had turned back and confessed and been open and honest. And we took our cue for the closing from John chapter 21. And at the very end of that restoration service, spoke words to that man. And here are the words, which are also Jesus' words to you. All authority has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's to you. It's to me. Jesus wants to take all of us who have failed while following, and the club is very big, And he wants to take us through the same process of restoration. Admit sin. Accept God's gracious forgiveness. And take your next step with Jesus, whatever that might be, and then find that one person that you can help take his or her next step with Jesus. In a word, follow. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the redemptive message of the gospel of Jesus. We're redeemed when we put our faith in Jesus once and for all, forevermore. And then you redemptively work in our lives from that moment on, picking us up after we fall. Help us to learn from toddlers, Father, who know what it is to fall and who get up over and over and over again. Thank you for your amazing grace. May we participate, each one of us, in the restoration process you have for us of owning our sin, accepting your grace, and following you into whatever next step you have for us. Thank you for that gracious invitation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, friends. We're dismissed to walk with God.